I would like for you to please turn to the book of Titus. And you're not going to need to put a ribbon there. We're going to stay in the book of Titus today. Yep, that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the epistle to Titus, and it is not going to be an exhaustive look at all. It's going to be more of an overview, but there's great learning in the book of Titus. You know, in Thessalonica, you had the model, or you had the example, rather, of a model church in believing, in love, and hope. And, you know, Paul was there. It was a maximum of, I think it was like 20 days was the longest possible time he could have been there. And in that amount of time, the church in Thessalonica, from them sounded out the word of God all over the place. And their believing, their love, and their hope was spoken of. It's pretty neat. In Titus, you have, rather than an example of a model church, you have really a description of a model church. And what's interesting is that this takes place. Titus was in Crete, and Crete was a very fleshly. As a matter of fact, Crete means fleshly. Isn't that something? But its culture was very corrupt. The Greeks had a phrase, kreisen to kreisen, and it means to lie and steal. That's something. Yeah. The Romans, if you called somebody a Cretan, that meant they were a liar. That's how corrupt this culture was. Isn't that amazing? And yet in the midst of this culture, here's this man Titus, who's been charged, and what we read is that revelation, which was his charge, and it's to set things in order. Okay? And what we're going to see is that there is an order, and there's a reason for that order in the church. It's really beautiful. But something else we're going to see is that as we look at this, contrary to what men do, what God is concerned with are the individual people, whether they be the leaders, whether they be, you know, the aged women or the young women, the aged men or the young men. And he was concerned with them and their hearts and their response to the grace that we'll see here in the book of Titus. Men, on the other hand, tend to focus on the organization. This is a church. This is this. This is what a leader is. This is, you know, boom, 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 boom. And you meet this and this. And at this meeting you do the New Testament, and this one you do the Old Testament. That's just the way it is. Well, God doesn't spend a lot of time on that kind of thing. You know why? Because he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we're going to see some of these things as we go through this book. It opens with a salutation, which we're going to read. And again, we're not going to go through this exhaustively, but if you want to just kind of make a note of this. After the salutations, all the way to verse 11 of chapter 3, it's the instructions on kind of getting things together, setting this church in order. And we'll see a little bit about why that is. It opens up with the appointment of elders. Correction of false teachings, or false teachers, false teachings too. And then it goes in from beginning in chapter 2, verse 1 to 3:11. It is the conduct of the saints. What's interesting about Titus, and you got to be sharp with this, the overall theme of Titus is works. Works, you say. But these are genuine works that are a response, and we'll see it. It's really cool. The works being spoken of here are a response to the understanding of the grace and the righteousness that is mine by grace. It is not working for righteousness. It is rather works that are a response to the righteousness that was given me and you freely by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we'll see that. And we'll see that that grace is, it is the motivator and the inspiration. And we'll see why that is here in a few minutes as we get a little bit more into Titus. So, we're going to start in verse 1. And it says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the believing, the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness or according to godliness. This word for knowledge, it is from the Greek word epignosis. And a simple way to understand it is, he's fine, don't even second think it, you guys. That word epignosis, I've taken on bigger than Elias. That word epignosis, it's a knowing, a thorough knowing that impacts your heart. It has an impact on you. That's that word. See? So it's knowledge, or the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. And a simple way to understand this word godliness, if you look it up in the Greek, it's pious or piousness, you know, these kinds of things. But it's really, simply put, it is the conduct that issues from what it is you truly reverence, what it is you truly love. And it's the conduct that issues from that. Isn't that something? Contrary to looking from the outside in, which is the tendency of man, where, you know, your men tend to look to the flesh to win or be good enough for God. That's, we're going to see in Titus here, that's called deceit. Simply put. The righteousness and all that we have in Christ is because we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is what the concern here is among these saints are the conduct that issues from that. Do you understand? Okay. I got two nods. I'll settle for that. And then it says in verse 2, in hope of eternal life. And this is with a view to. You'd understand this word in as with a view to eternal life. Okay? And we'll see that here in Titus. And really, you know, we refer to it sometimes as living in light of that hope. Living in light of that return of Jesus Christ. And that return of Jesus Christ prior to the day of Pentecost was not known. His return to the earth was known. But his return for the church was not known. And which is referred to in the word as the gathering together. You know, many in Christian circles refer to it as the rapture. But it is that Jesus Christ returning for his church and the church meeting him in the air. Pretty awesome. That was something new. That was something hid in God until it was revealed sometime after the day of Pentecost. So let's just read this. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and his acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope, or with a view to eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, or before the times of the ages, but has in due times, or at the right time, manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, Apostle Paul, according to the commandment of God our Savior. This is really neat, because there's a twofold thing going on here. God is the author of salvation. That salvation was accomplished in Jesus Christ, our Savior. But it is also a little thumb in the eye to Caesar, because Caesar was referred to as Savior of the world. Isn't that something? No. God is Savior. And these Cretans were real fleshly. They were caught up in a lot of things. And so it's just kind of neat. It's like, to Caesar. Which is what it would have meant to these, you know, in this time. Then it says, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are lacking or missing, wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Now, real briefly, and I just, there's so much in here, and I want to stay focused here on the big rocks. But you're going to see elders and bishops. An elder is not necessarily, and we're going to see this, it is not necessarily age. That is not what determines maturity. Okay? If you didn't get wisdom when you were young, odds are against you when you're old. It doesn't change much. Okay? You know, the old saying, you know, age makes you wise. Yeah, I think I beg to differ with that. It's the word of God that makes you wise, not age. Okay? So you see elders and bishops, it's interchangeable, really. The elders were those who were mature in God's word, and the word bishop means oversight. It's from the Greek word episkopos, and it means to oversight. And it is to care for, to watch out for, to watch, you know, and do these things. That was the job. You know, in Christianity, bishop means something else. It's taken on a weird kind of meaning. It's like a rank thing. And that's really not the heart of it here, and we're going to see that. Verse 6, we're going to read through the qualifications of those who were appointed to oversee. If any be blameless, it means unimpeachable, the husband of one wife, and it doesn't mean they necessarily have to be married, but if they are, you get one. Having faithful children, and faithful children really in the context, well, you see it, faithful children not accused of riot or unruly. These are children who are obedient. You know, it's a household that works. Okay? And that's what that faithful children means. But a bishop must be blameless, unimpeachable, as the steward of God, not self-willed. There's some great things in here. You know, the heart of that oversight is these are God's people, which is what you see when the Apostle Peter covers some of these things in 1 Peter 5. These belong to Jesus Christ. These belong to God. And proper stewardship is you never lose sight of that. That bishop, that overseer remains loyal, not to the people, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the people get taken care of. You follow? And the heart of it is, as we're going to see, is that the whole church develops this loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's when things really sing and work the way it's supposed to. So, blameless, steward of God, not self-willed. It means to be arrogant or quarrelsome. You know, my way and what I say, that's it. I don't want to hear what you had to say. That kind of thing. Not soon angry. Not given to wine. Not a striker. Not a bully. You don't push people around. You don't lord over people. Not given to filthy lucre. You know, it's really tragic because a lot of Christianity, a lot of ministers, a lot of them, what's really sad is a lot of them started out really, you know, they just wanted to do things for God. They wanted to move God's word, you know, and over the years, the system, the whatever, you know, it ends up being a living. This is what I do for a living. And I did a memorial service in a church, and I'm not going to say where, but you know, this minister, wonderful man, just great heart. And we were talking, we spent an hour or so talking. He said, "How do you stay so excited?" I said, "Oh, look at this stuff." You know, and he just said, "You know, I'm going to retire in a couple of years." And it just... He said, "But I used to be as excited as you are." And I ended up praying with him. You know, and it wasn't that he was, you know, a bad man. He wasn't. He was a wonderful man. He was born again. But it's just, you know, over the years. You keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. You keep your heart lined up with God's word. You got nothing to worry about. You're going to maintain that excitement for your Lord. So, boy, I'd better get moving here. Okay, lover of hospitality, big deal in God's word. Taking care of people. A lover of good men, sober, sound thinking, just, holy, temperate. Holy is, because that's a word that can be easily misunderstood. It's not, you know, men define holy in whatever way they define holy. But holy really is, it's to be set apart. It's to not be run by the world and by the way the world thinks, by the way the world does things. See, you're set apart, and the authority under which that overseer lies is Jesus Christ and God. See, that's his authority. Nothing else. Nothing else. You know, so. That makes sense? So, this is the first group that's addressed. And then it reads, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, healthy teaching, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers or those who contradict. And healthy teaching, healthy doctrine will do both. It'll exhort those who believe, and it will shut down those who contradict. 4, verse 10, and this is what he was walking into. There are many unruly and vain talkers. These were men who misrepresented the scriptures. We'll see it. Vain talkers, deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Those of the circumcision, it's used in a general way, and it is referring to those Christians of Jewish background. And what they were promoting was accordance with the Mosaic law or doing things according to the flesh. See? Which just smacked in the face of the grace of God and the grace and that which Jesus Christ did by grace. So it was a big deal. Whose mouths must be stopped, who overthrow whole houses, teaching things which they shouldn't, for filthy lucre's sake, for personal gain. And this throwing over whole houses, I just want to comment on this. This is an example of God not spending time on the organizational structure. What this indicates is that the church and the churches on the island Crete, and there were like 100 cities in Crete at this time. The churches in these houses were in the homes. What is being spoken to here is the believing, the conduct, and the loyalty of overseers. Not that, you know, the church is to be in the home because that's how they did it. God doesn't address that. If we're going to approach the word that way, then Paul teaching for, you know, 3 years or however long he did in the school of Tyrannus means we can only have church in a school. Right? That's not what God's addressing here. It's really beautiful, but that's what it was at this time. So these people who were directing people to their flesh, to the works of the flesh, they were subverting, overthrowing whole fellowships with this stuff. Isn't that amazing? And then it says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Well, it means lazy. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. This was a little different than the direction Timothy was given in 1 Timothy. He was directed, you know, with meekness and with gentleness. Here it's just get in there. Don't hold back. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Boy, I tell you what, you can get real specific with this, but generally, once you go for the flesh, once you try and work and improve the flesh, and derive your righteousness, your salvation, all your things from your flesh, you're standing before God, everything is unpure. Now it's all, do I do this? Do I do this? I can't do this. Oh God, I did this. I did. But to those who look on the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on God and walk in that righteousness with great thankfulness and are just thrilled at the grace that's been displayed by God, you don't see life that way. Isn't that beautiful? And then verse 16 of chapter 1, it's kind of the, you know, almost like the fulcrum of the book. It's sort of all summed up here. They profess that they know God. They talk a good talk. But in works they what? They deny Him. Being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work. And the word reprobate means unapproved before God. They may stand approved before men, not before God. See? They talk the game. They talk about it. See? But when it really comes to loving somebody, no, it's really about them. Follow me. Think the way I want you to think. As an example. Do you understand? And that's what was going on in Crete. And it was causing tremendous division. And that's what Titus was sending to clear. Now, I'm going to blow through this kind of fast here in chapter 2. But there are some great, great truths and great lessons here in chapter 2. Let me just say this before we read it. One thing that stands out here is that the church is the center and should be the center of teaching for the saints, young, newly married, whatever the station in life. And if the church isn't the center of teaching, then the world and the culture will now be your center of teaching. Follow? And some of the things that we're going to read here go against the world, go against the culture. And you know what? That's good. Because it says in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, I forget which Corinthians, who's the God of this age? Yeah, well, so you're going to see some serious contradiction in these things that are going to be listed here regarding the saints. Speak thou, verse 1, the things which become sound, healthy doctrine, healthy teaching. That the aged men, be sober. And it means to be sober is sound thinking. It's clear-headed, vigilant. Then it says grave. That sounds pretty, you know, dour. But in King's English, grave means really there's a dignity worthy of respect because of how they've carried themselves. This is instruction to the aged. You carry yourself in a way that's worthy of respect. Temperate, which means self-controlled, sensible. You know, there's a moderation to his conduct. Sound. Sound in the faith. Sound in faith or in believing. It means healthy, uncorrupted. In believing the truth of the gospel. Then it says in charity, and it's meaning in love. And that is a genuine concern for others. It's a genuine care for others. Love is an active thing. It's active. You know, anybody can say I love you. Right? But it's active, and how important it is to understand that, not just in the church, but you know, in relationships, in a marriage. You know, which is going to come up here. So in charity to these aged men, and then it says in patience. This is sort of interesting. To the aged men. To be patient, more tolerant of the weakness and the mistakes of others. It's interesting, isn't it? World kind of teaches you the opposite. But here the instruction to the believer is, you've been there. Don't get taken out by somebody's mistake. Don't get taken. You're tolerant of that. Isn't that beautiful? And that was instruction to the aged men, and they were to do this, and we'll see it. I'll just keep reading. I gotta shut up here. Then we have our aged women. It doesn't mention an age, it just says aged. And this is so neat. The aged women likewise are in the same way, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. And that what that means is that the behavior lines up with what they reverence. So the aged women, their behavior lines up with their reverence for God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that simple? Then it says, not false accusers, just, you know, gossip. Not given to much wine. And really it's the understanding of it. The given too much wine is, it's really an addiction. And it's not necessarily just wine, but those things that lead to bondage. You know, bondage and hold you back. It can be addiction to other things, I suppose, but that's the idea here. You know, it's not like I can't have a glass of wine. That's not what it's talking about. You're given to it. A few women in the crowd just went, whew. And then it says teachers. Teachers of good things, or teachers of what is right. And then in verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, sound-minded, to love their husbands, to love their children. I just want to stop here for a minute before we read on. In the church, rather than the aged women becoming less useful, they are more useful for the continuation of the gospel and the conduct of those who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? That's how this is set up in the church. The world, really, the way it's set up, it's the exact opposite. The older you become, and this is true. This is true. The older you become, the more invisible you become to the younger. Well, that's just the way you do things. It's different now. Marriage is not different now. Raising kids isn't different now. The woman's responsibility, as set by God, is not different now. Nor is the responsibility of the men. Right? And so where you see where this kind of thing doesn't take place, where you see that, you know, generation divide, where the younger eschew the older, that kind of thing goes on, well, there's going to be teaching happen. It's just not going to be the church. Follow? So these things are a big deal. And this is what's set in God's word. It's really beautiful. It's really beautiful. Because you know what? The older women have made some mistakes. Right? Older men haven't. But older women have. And learned about God's faithfulness. And learned about how that God works. And the things that you may worry about being young as freshly married or your first child and these kinds of things and the things that make you upset and make you lose sleep at night, that elder woman can teach you. No, God is faithful. This happened to me one time, and this is what God did for me. You see, these kinds of things. But it has to be a two-way thing. And this is what a church looks like. Isn't that beautiful? It's so wonderful. Okay. So we got younger women. I'm just going to kind of go through this. One, love their husbands. And that means a genuine concern for their husband's welfare. Love is what you do, not what you say. Then it's love their children. And I tell you, the raising of children is one of the highest callings in life. And the culture of this world has relegated the raising of children to a slavery status. And that is one of the most devilish things that has ever been perpetrated on a culture. Spend some time in the Word, see what God thinks about raising children. Not a game. It is a high, high, high. God calls them His heritage. You're raising His heritage. Take it seriously. Isn't that something? The world's not going to teach you that. Then it says discreet. That means sensible. Self-control. Chaste. What that means is it is to be uncorrupted. In other words, your authority is God's word. rather than the world. And it's a lack of corruption. See? Keepers at home. And I love this. This keepers at home. Boy, I wish I had more time. We could do a whole weekend on this. It's just beautiful. But in a nutshell, the keepers at home doesn't mean you have to stay home and you cannot do anything else. That's not what it's saying. But it is the honor of that woman to care for that home and its orderliness. You know, I often say, I often look at this as, Stefan and I, we use this phrase. That woman is the back door, man, to that household. If she ain't got it together and she doesn't have her heart in it, the stuff that can slip in to that household. It's a big deal. This stuff's a big deal in a house. And where that's not the case, where the woman doesn't take that home seriously, and I'm not talking about, making sure everything's dusted. This is so trite. I'm talking about the orderliness of it. It's, she looks to her home. Her kids are taken care of. Her husband's taken care of. It's a big deal. These are honorable to God. They're shameful to the world. Why would we let the world teach our kids? Right? It's crazy. And then it says, good. And it just means generous. Kindness. You teach the young women to be kind. Generous. Verse 7, obedient to their own husbands. And this phrase, again, is one that is so misaligned. The husband is head of the house, and he bears the responsibility before God, ultimately, for that house and that family and that marriage. When a marriage is working properly, when that woman reverences her God and reverences her husband and loves her husband, and that husband loves that wife like Christ loved the church, rarely does it come to, this is what we're going to do. Nah, God's working in the both of you, you already know. And then sometimes it's just, you know what, honey? This is what I think we should do. Amen. Let's do it. That's what it looks like. But what the world has done and how that's twisted these things. And it's ruined lives. It's ruined marriages. It's ruined families. You think the adversary wants healthy families? You think the adversary wants healthy marriages? Right. Young men. And this means young men. their lives are to be a pattern, is what this means, a pattern of good works. And then in doctrine, here, let me go down here. In doctrine, or in their teaching, showing uncorruptness. And that means it's teaching with an honesty, a dignity, and integrity. That's how he conducts himself. Isn't that something? And then it says, verse 4, sound speech, verse 8. That cannot be condemned. This is it is sound or sober speaking or his words. And what we're going to see is with all these things, including the overseers, the aged women, the aged men, the young women, the young men, and soon we're going to get to slaves, is that they conduct themselves in such a way that the Lord Jesus Christ is not mocked, where he's not disgraced. See, isn't that something? And then it says that he is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. exhort servants to be, and this is slaves, obedient to their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not rebelling against that master, not purloining or stealing, and showing all fidelity or loyalty, faithfulness, that they may adorn or trim the doctrine, the teaching of God, our Savior, in all things. Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. Now, in our culture, we don't, but in this culture, the slavery was common. And it wasn't the picture of slavery today, quite. But even those who were in servitude, what was to come first? Yeah. That's something. They were believers. They were to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Sit back and chew on that one for a minute. And the closest thing we would have in our culture is, you know, I guess an employer-employee relationship. You know, the world's, screw the boss. Take this job and, yeah. But we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? What's bigger? What do I reverence? Where does my conduct issue from? And that's what's being taught here. And then I want you to see this, and then we're going to wrap this up. Verse 11. I'm just going to read it, and then we'll go back. For the grace of God. For the grace of God. I'm sorry. Yeah. The grace of God that brings deliverance has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts or desires, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. This is sort of like, in my eyes, it's like a grace sandwich. We look, it says, the grace of our God that hath appeared. Can you see grace? Only in the person of Jesus Christ. That grace of God appeared in the person of Jesus Christ. It is the looking back at the grace of his ministry, his life, all that he perfectly carried out and did, accomplished, death, and resurrection. It's that grace of God that appeared that teaches us to deny, you know, the evil and the, you know, the desires that run this present time. The more that I appreciate that grace of God, the more that I appreciate what our God has done, the more I appreciate the value of my life in the eyes of God and in the eyes of my Lord Jesus Christ, the more seriously I take how I am representing that great God who loved me. That Lord who loved me. See? Do you see it? And it's also a looking forward to the great grace of God that is going to appear at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ah! Caught between a grace and a grace. Not bad. That's better than a rock in a hard place. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. A far better translation of this in the King James, than the King James, is looking for that happy hope. The word blessed is happy. Looking for that happy hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of what? Good works. And again, it's those good works that emanate from the recognition of the grace of God that was displayed in the person of Jesus Christ. It is never working to earn that. And then chapter 3, it says, put them in mind to be subject. And this is everybody now. This is everybody. This is the overseers, the aged men, the aged women, the young men, the slaves. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. The culture on Crete was to be ready to rebel and screw over at every opportunity. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness. And that word meekness here is gentleness unto all men. For we ourselves were sometime foolish, or at one time, disobedient, deceived, serving divers or many lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now we're going to see an echo of what we read regarding that what I call the grace sandwich. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man, what? Appeared. How did that appear? In the person of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. It literally means to be born again. And renewing of the Holy Spirit. And this is in reference back all the way back to what Adam lost, which was spirit. Jesus Christ, I am come that they might have the life that Jesus Christ came to bring, the life that he spoke to Nicodemus about, the life that he spoke to the woman at the well about, the life that he spoke to the multitudes when he says, I'm the bread from heaven. It was that life that comes from God. It was spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through our Lord Jesus, through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace in the past, looking back at the grace of the cross, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Backwards and forwards. No matter which way you turn, you're running smack into grace. Yeah, might as well live in light of it. The word, what this should read in verse 8, the word is faithful. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions or debates and quarrels and strivings about the law, for they are what? Unprofitable. And they're vain. They're useless. Don't get into debates over God's word. Don't get into debates. Boy, we speak God's word and we do it with believing. We love people. We're gentle on all men. You know, sometimes you may not agree on a point. Well, that's life. But Jesus Christ is Lord. God is the Father. Right? There are some things that are just, boy, those are the big rocks. See? Those are the big rocks. And then it says, but avoid foolish questions, contentious, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. And I just want to take a moment here because I know that at times and maybe among some, you know, this is like, you know, you witness, you share the word with somebody, and then, you know, you share it with them a second time, and if they reject it the second time, they're going to hell. That's not what this is teaching. Not what it's teaching at all. It was these teachers who were overthrowing fellowships, who were causing tremendous divisions. And this admonition was a public admonition. And then a second time. And where these teachers, where this man, or these men, knowing that he which is such is, and then it says, the word subverted means to be corrupt or twisted. And sins being condemned of himself. See, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about these men who are actively and knowing, causing division. Big deal. See, because it's one Lord, one body, one God, one, right? Yep. In Ephesians. And so these are the things that were being addressed in Crete. And it would take this sort of order, see, to have that, the type of success, you know, in that church. And the success wasn't in the numbers. The success, really, of an overseer is the participation of those he oversees, where they rise up and begin to walk with their God and to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. See? And what you're really working toward is that, you know, that unity or loyalty, not to the leader, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. See? Isn't that cool? Isn't that wonderful? It's just so simple. It really is. So, amen. That's what I wanted to share.